Again, I want to welcome you to the study this morning, the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Whether you've just stumbled in here or whether you made a concerted effort to be here, you are welcome, and I'm glad to have the privilege and the time to be. This is a privilege, incidentally, to be able to speak to fellow believers like this in the way that we do. It is a privilege, and hopefully it will continue to be a privilege in this country. Through all that transpires. Today, as we move forward in our series, we're doing a study series called Prayer Through the Dispensations. And what this is a look at the different ways that prayer has been used down through the centuries and the different dispensations, as we'll call it, in Scripture. And that's an administration of For instance, the dispensation of the law with Israel is one good example. That's what I mean when I say dispensation. And today will be study number 15 in this series, which means we've been doing this for about 15 weeks now, and the date is 8/23/20. Our purpose in this particular study series, as I mentioned, is to look at prayer in the Scripture and how it's used in different dispensations, as I mentioned, relative to mankind and our communion with our Creator. I like to call prayer the very first and original wireless communication. It was the way that God instituted or allowed for humankind to be able to communicate with their Creator. That's boiling it down in as simple a term as I can do it. That's the definition of the word prayer or palal in the Hebrew that is the word that we're actually tracking and looking at in the Old Testament as we move through the series. And I have no idea how long it'll last. I'm not giving you any promises about when. I'm not going to set a date for the last study because I kind of go through the usages and pick out the ones that I feel will have the most impact. So with that method, I can't really put an end date on it. Our guys at work, they love schedules. We have to have a schedule, and we schedule stuff down to the day sometimes when we release a tool or have a certain milestone meeting for a certain tool or whatever. But with this, there's no schedule for this, and it's going to, I'm just going to let it remain open-ended till we get to the end. Last week, we looked at the two occurrences of the word palal or prayer in the Old Testament in the book of Job, and we covered the account of Job and what his prayer accomplished by how it was used. And, of course, I read the introduction to Job, the first and second chapter, and what befell Job. And it literally come out of Job being tested as the result of a discourse between God, the Father, and Satan, the archangel Satan, or the cherub. And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It was God actually that started it. And wanted to make an example out of Job, and he certainly did, and we reap the benefit even today through the miracle of the preservation of God's Word down through the centuries. We reap the benefit of being able to read what happened to Job and all that befell him, and how in the end, in chapter 42, that God not only restored what he had, but he doubled it. Now, I do have a disclaimer, or I do have an apology. Forrest sent me an email. I had mentioned that Job was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the great faith chapter. Well, ashamedly and apologetically, I have to admit that he is not. And Forrest called me on that, and for that I am grateful. And for that I am, that's what it's all about. In my mind, sometimes you know how your mind works. You can say things that maybe not so, as you remember it, is not really accurate, and that's, I didn't intentionally mess it up. It's just the result of my pitiful mind, which my wife is very familiar with, and that I can't remember half of what I know, and sometimes even less than that, as she's sitting over there grinning now. But I did want to apologize and correct that there is no mention of Job, as I can find. You were correct, Forrest. There, as best I could tell, there was no mention of Job in Hebrews 11. So, and that's what it's all about, y'all. Thank you for the correction, and thank you for keeping me straight, and hopefully everybody else is doing that. That's why I say never take my word for it. Always go, that's another good example why, always go and always go and search and see for thyself, and you'll be a lot better off. So for today's study, let's look at another important prayer in Scripture, as uttered by the prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9. So turn with me, if you would, this morning to Daniel 9, and if it sounds or rings sort of familiar, it should. If you, anybody that has any dispensational background, if you've studied Scripture dispensationally, you know that Daniel 9 is one of those great prophetic chapters that lays out a timetable that is very important in dispensational circles. And it contains some truth to it. And we'll get maybe into that a little bit at the end. But the 70 weeks prophecy is not the purpose of this study. Although it's going to be mentioned within this chapter, that's not what I'm trying to bring during the study. This study is about prayer and prayer in various dispensations and how God answers and deals with folks according to the prayers. That's what it's all about. So when we get to the end, we may talk a little bit about what the prophecy was, the milestones in it, what it meant, and that type of thing. But let's remember the theme or the purpose that we're actually gathered here and doing with this study series. So turn with me, Daniel 9. I'm going to read the entire chapter. You have to. Verses 1 through 27. But I want you to note that our word palal, and that's the word that we've been tracking through the Scripture in all these studies, is this Hebrew word. It's pronounced palal. P-A-L-A-L is how it's spelled in the transliterated English word version. But there are a couple of other words that we're going to see when we get to verse 3 that I want to stop and mention as well that are related to palal kind of loosely here. So Daniel 9, verse 1. Let's read. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, you've got to remember. Let me roll your remembrance back here a little bit. The children of Israel have been captured. They are prisoners. They are in a servitude under the Medes here, and they are in a state of servitude to another nation, as Israel often was in the Old Testament. So it nails it down here at about 426 B.C., is what my companion Bible says over beside the text. So in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the king of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, it said in the first year of his reign. So it Daniel nails down for us very specifically exactly when this took place, almost down to the day. In the first year of his reign, he says, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So what Daniel is saying in these first two verses is that in this particular year, at this particular time, I understood the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord come to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And the desolations of Jerusalem, in the notes in the CB say that it lasted from 479 to 409 BC. It says, see the note on page 615. The desolations had therefore lasted 53 years and had yet 17 years to run before they were accomplished. It said, notice the two subdivisions of the servitude, for from the first year of Nebuchadnezzar in 496 to the decree of Artaxerxes in 454 was 42 years, and from the decree to the end of the servitude was 28 years. So we as Israel have been in this desolations, this time of desolations, where Israel is captive for, as it said, 53 years. And Daniel was going, he was curious about how long this was going to last. And so what he's given us here is a first-hand account of the answer he got to that question. God, how long? He's a prisoner and he looks to heaven as a believer, as a member of the nation of Israel, and he says, God, how long will our nation have to endure this? So that's the underlying situation here that we're in as we enter this study and begin to read. So he says again in verse 2, let's read it again, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years, and this is actually 70 sevens of years, as we will see when we get on over into the prophecy, in the desolations of Jerusalem. Verse 3, he said, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek. I want to know. He set his face to go to God and get some answers. So he said, I set my face unto the Lord in verse 3. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He's pulling out all the stops, all the things that were needed to do to vehemently communicate with his creator, because there's a need here. They're suffering. They're in captivity. There's a need to be released from this bondage. So let's take a look at verse 3 here for just a minute. You see the word prayer there? Normally the word prayer, when we look at it, is palal. Well, not so in this case. Here in verse 3, the word prayer is Strong's number 08605, and it's pronounced tefillah. Tefillah. And it means, kind of loosely from the definition that I saw, it means sort of a loosely intercession or supplication, or by implication a hymn or a prayer. So Daniel says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer or tefillah, by hymns, almost an internal singing or praising of God, an intercessory wish, a desire to speak to the Creator. And then by, it says, seek by prayer and supplications. The word there in verse 3 is a different word yet, even on top of all these others. And the supplications here is Strong's number 08469. And it's pronounced takanun. Takanun. And it means an earnest prayer or an earnest entreaty or an earnest supplication. All the indicators that I saw concerning Daniel's prayer is that he is putting everything he had into this request of his Creator. God, I've got to know, how long are we going to be here? How long must these things last? He had to know. So it says, I set my face unto the Lord. And in the scripture, when it says, I set my face, that's a Hebrewism. And it says in the notes, knowledge of Jehovah's words quickened his spiritual interest in them. When he knew of the words that had been spoken to Jeremiah, and he knew that he was in it, that he went, Lord, how long? How long will this take place? It says, so to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And then verse 4. And this is our first occurrence of Palal here in verse 4. He said, and I prayed Palal unto the Lord. I poured it out. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession. You see the first thing he does? Well, what's he confessing? He's confessing the sins of his nation as well as his own. He said, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Verse 5. We have sinned. You see that? O Lord God, the one that keeps the commandments. God, we've sinned. The first step toward the fervent communication with God from Daniel was an admission that, Lord, we ain't been doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing. We have sinned. We have sinned, it says in verse 5, and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, he says, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. God, we've not done so good. We've sinned, we've done wickedly, we've rebelled, we're rebellious, we've departed from your precepts, and we've departed from your judgments. That's a pretty bad admission when you think about it. But that's where he started. He didn't start with what he needed. He didn't start with what he wanted to know. He started with where he was in his relationship with his Creator, with the Father. And he goes on in verse 6. He says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. We didn't listen to your prophets, God. Here's more. The admission is very long. The list of what they did not do is very long. He said, O Lord, righteousness. Oh, I think I left some out. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. Verse 6, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He said, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. And if you look at that word, the definition of confusion there, it literally is to say we've been idiots. We were a bunch of idiots. That bad. Unto thee, but unto us, confusion of faces as at this day, all the way till now, God, all the way up till this day. He says, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. And at this time, Israel, or even before this time, you remember the discussions we've had about the kings of Israel, that a good one would come along and then a series of bad ones that would totally erase all that the good king had done, and then maybe another good king would rise up, but eventually they too would be gone and Israel would turn right back to its vomit. And that's basically their history now through the ages. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. We're idiots. That's what belongs to us. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. I told you the confession was very long and very heartfelt. He said in verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law. Wow. God, I'm admitting right here before you that the entire country, all of Israel, whether it be Judah and Jerusalem or the rest of the nations of Israel, was to say all Israel have transgressed. And that's pretty provable as you go back and read their history. Thank God we have the history of Israel as recorded in the scriptures. All Israel have transgressed thy law, verse 11, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us. He's bringing it up to the present. Not our present day, but Daniel's present day, where he is a captive. He is literally in the court of the king, of the captive king. He said, therefore the curse of captivity is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Daniel was smart enough to know that the reason that they were in the calamity was because of their status with their God, with their Creator. Then he says in verse 12, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us. Not only did he say it, but he's confirmed it. And against our judges that judged us, and he confirmed it by bringing upon us a great evil. You see that? Lord, you have confirmed what you said by bringing upon us this great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Wow. We've really understood what you've done, God, is what he's saying here. It's a great thing you've done against Jerusalem, he said. He said in verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. And the word prayer there in verse 13 is not plal, I don't believe. That's a different one. The only usages of plal are in 4 and 20. That word here in 13 might be tefillah. Take a look. It's a different word, chalah. Thank you, Tony. Yeah. See, there are several words for prayer, and they all have a slightly different meaning. So he says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. He said, we haven't prayed the right thing. We haven't made the prayer that we would do this, that we would turn from our iniquities. And because of that, he says in verse 14, therefore hath the Lord patiently observed or watched. You can check that word too. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil. And see, it's not difficult for God to watch the evil that transpires on the face of his earth. He knows the hairs of your head are numbered. He knows when a sparrow falls in the field. That's the God we serve. So he says in 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. The first step toward the understanding of God is to allow God to be God. Now, it would have been easy for Daniel to stand there and whine and say, you know, plead his case, God, we didn't deserve this. God, why are you doing this to us? We're your people. But what he does is he takes the position of, God, I get it. I understand that you and your righteousness had to bring this about because of our iniquities. And that's important.
Well, knowing for sure that all of them didn't deserve it.
Yeah. Have you ever took the time when you're looking at Daniel 9 to notice the depth and the level of confession that he makes? And maybe that's the answer to why the answer to his prayer came so quickly, even at the lips of Gabriel the archangel. In this dispensation, this prayer was so fervent and so moving that it moved God, and we'll find that out in just a few verses. It moved God to send Gabriel almost immediately. So let's read on. He said, therefore, verse 14, hath the Lord watched upon the evil, brought it upon us. See, as things work out according to God's plan, sometimes God allows evil to take place. That's hard for us to understand as believers, especially in this dispensation. And you hear it all the time. Yeah, I'll give you the example of my friend Glenn Benzing. A good guy, super good guy, killed in a car accident, suffers burns over 80% of his body for 5 weeks, and ultimately dies from his injuries. And so many, like, why would God let this happen? And so I had an opportunity this week to write a write-up for Glenn that would be possibly mentioned at his funeral. And in that, I included the answer to why sometimes God allows these things. Because he and only God can see the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, and God has a purpose for everything. Now, sometimes that purpose is painful to us because, as I said earlier, we have not been promised that being a believer makes everything all right all the time and that you've got a rosy life from here on out. It don't work that way. And if you think it does, then I'm here to bust your bubble, because it don't. Life is not so rosy and exactly dirty. There are no guarantees. The only guarantee is that God is there. But his purpose and his ways are yea and they're amen. And even though we don't understand the reasons for things at times, doesn't mean there isn't a reason. We like to group we're so selfish in ourselves sometimes that we think we see so much that we say, well, that's just not fair. God, I can't understand why in the world God would allow something like that to happen. And all that's based on what? It's based on our judgment. We can't see anything, y'all. When you get to thinking that you have such vision that you can question why God does this or that, then you better watch out. And you better step back and you better take some agonizing reappraisal of where you are in your understanding of who God is.
Yeah, it's like a famine. It hits everybody.
Yeah.
Regardless of what you've done or haven't done.
Exactly.
You know, you get hungry.
Or a flood or a hurricane or anything else. So be careful. All I'm saying is be careful. And don't be caught faithless in how you attempt as a human, as a piece of clay, to judge what God reserves in His purpose.
Because it's the thankfulness
exactly.
that you are who you are and what you
exactly.
are.
Exactly. So we said, therefore hath the Lord, verse 14, watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all His works. He is and we ain't. We are not righteous. He is righteous in all His works, which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice, Daniel said. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly. 15 verses of confession. You ever notice that in Daniel 9? I had not until I read it this time. It's amazing. He said, O Lord, now begins the, now that he's in a position to talk to God, in that he's poured out his heart, he's poured out his transgressions, he's poured out his guilt. He said, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I ask thee, I beseech thee, I'm inquiring of thee. When it said in the word in verse 3, that word prayer, an intercession, a supplication, or the word takanun, which is an earnest prayer. I believe it now. It was an earnest prayer from Daniel. According to all thy righteousness, verse 16, he said, I beseech thee, I ask thee, I beg thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Father, we're just an embarrassment to everybody around. We're yours, yet we, because of our sins, we're just a reproach to those that are about us. We don't stand for anything. We don't mean anything. We don't carry any kind of holiness about us. Why, he said, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. They were literally carrying the guilt. Here Daniel confessed the guilt of centuries of misuse of God's grace and righteousness. Now therefore, O our God, wow, what a fervent prayer. And praise the Lord for saying this. I had never noticed this before. So it says, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication. See, they're different. The word prayer and the word supplications are two different words there, like I pointed out earlier. Hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. He said, not for our sake, but for the Lord's sake. Man, what a heart-moving prayer that is. The whole thing is absolutely, it almost brings you to tears. You can hear the fervency in the prayer of Daniel as he begs God to show him. He goes on in verse 18. He says, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." We're not trying to show you that we're righteous. We're begging for your sweet mercies, or your great mercies is basically what he's saying. Open your ears and look at what's going on here, God. And we're not asking because we're righteous. We're asking because we know that you are a merciful God, as Daniel said. Wow.
Well, they had not prayed to him, so he hadn't heard their voice.
Yeah. The wireless was out.
Yeah.
The cable was down.
It was just a one-way thing.
Yeah, it was a one-way communication. And Daniel goes on, he says, "O Lord, hear." Number one. Number two, "O Lord, forgive." And number three, "O Lord, hearken, listen, and do." Move on it. The whole reason for the prayer is so that God will hear the supplication and decide to move on it if it be his will. You see the point here?
Mm-hmm.
Here's the whole thing in a nutshell. Hear, forgive, and do. Listen and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name, Daniel says. Wow. And that ends the prayer of Daniel there. But what an impact. This had a tremendous impact on me when I read it this morning. I had never looked as closely at this prayer as I should have. I'll admit that. So he goes on, and here's our other mention of the word Palal here in verse 20. He says, "And whilst I was speaking and Palal and praying," that whole discourse. Amen, Doherty. He did. This whole discourse that we read just now was described as Palal. It's the fervent prayer to the Creator. "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication, my list of needs, basically. Here's what I need, God. Here's what I'm entreating you to do, God." That's what the supplications are. So it said, while I was presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, verse 21, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, what was that word Larry used to told us that we, Ishman. It was Ish and Enosh. There's two big differences in men, the word man in the Old Testament. Need to be looked at. So it says, "Yea, whilst," verse 21, "whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who is an archangel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me," verse 22, he gets a visit from none other than Gabriel the archangel. It says, and he informed me, verse 22, and talked with me. And listen to what he says to Daniel. He said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And you need to look at these two words as well. We're running out of time. Not going to dig into the definitions. Maybe Tony can post them. But not only does he come to give him a message, but he also comes to give him skill and knowledge in the understanding of what he's about to tell him. Now, Mike says that the ski on the end of a Polish name is skill, knowledge, and integrity. But here we just have skill and knowledge, understanding basically being the knowledge. I had to throw that in, Mike. So Gabriel goes on in verse 23. He says, at the beginning of thy supplications, as you were speaking, Daniel, you see that? At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. Who did the commandment come from? It came from the one who was listening to the prayer. God turned to Gabriel. I'm paraphrasing. God turned to Gabriel and said, Gabriel, Daniel is praying. I need you to take him a message for me. We're talking about the creator of the entire universe here, folks. All that we know. Listening to the effectual, fervent prayer of one man. Do you believe that can happen? I mean, do you really, deep down? I do. And I do because I read these testimonies in Scripture that it takes place. Get your mind around what's going on here. The Creator of all we know is listening to the prayer of one man. You say, well, how does through so many prayers and through so many things that God has to keep up with, how can he hear? Well, that's our limitations. That's us thinking of God in human terms. And we have to quit doing that. It's hard for me. I think it's hard for everybody not to think of God in human terms. But we can't do that. So he says, now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, verse 23, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art what? Greatly beloved. Wow. Daniel, God loves you. I'm here because God loves you. You're greatly favored, son. You have caught the ear of the very Creator. Kind of blows my mind. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Get ready, here it comes. You ask for the answer, here's the answer, Gabriel says. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to... There's a series of things that have to happen here. The 70 weeks are determined upon the people and the city. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy. I'm going to give you the understanding, Daniel, that within 70 weeks, all these things are going to take place. Now, bear in mind that when Daniel, the day Daniel stood there with Gabriel, and he received this 490-year prophecy, that from the going forth of the commandment to the end of the 490 years was A.D. 85. AD 85. AD 85 has come and gone almost 2,000 years ago. And here we sit.
Israel is not being counted.
What happened? Was Gabriel lying?
No.
Or did something take place that caused a delay? All these things, including the anointing of the Most Holy. What do you think the anointing of the Most Holy would be? It would be the return of Christ and Him taking His rightful place in the kingdom. Well, guess what? Daniel finds out right here the day of the coming of the Lord, and it has not happened yet. Something intervened. And what intervened was Acts 28:28, where Israel is set aside and God's prophetic clock is literally unplugged and has been ever since that time. Yes, there are years that have not been fulfilled in that original 490-year prophecy. But we sit here as a parenthesis in that sentence and have been sitting here for almost 2,000 years since this took place.
We went from being a wild olive tree to be grafted into the tame olive tree. We went from that to the body of Christ.
Amen. So now you see why people get confused when they read that during the book of Acts, see, when you read the book of Acts, this clock had not yet been unplugged, and Israel was rolling right along, and the miracles were being done, and the Gentiles were being grafted in, and everything is going along, until Paul calls them together at that point, and the leadership of Israel says, Paul, we don't believe you. And Paul pronounces the gloom and doom of Isaiah 6. He says, hearing you don't hear, seeing you don't see, you won't be converted. Be it known unto you, therefore, that the salvation of God will be sent to the Gentiles. Now, they had been grafted in for years and years and years. So what's different about this sending to the Gentiles? The salvation of God will be sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And with that...
Or at least the chosen of them.
Exactly. And with that, whether Paul knew it or not, he closed down God's prophetic clock moving toward the end of this 490 years. And it hasn't taken place yet. I hope that's understandable. I'm not going to really get into the prophetic part of it, because as I said, that's not what this study was about. What this study was about is about prayer and the effect that it has on the Creator, according to His will.
But it leads to other things.
Yeah, but I wanted you to see the impact of what's going on here. He said 70 weeks. Let me finish this up and we'll be done. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. He said in verse 25, Gabriel still talking to Daniel. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. A.D. 33. A.D. 33. Or is it A.D. 30? A.D. 29. A.D. 29, I'm sorry. A.D. 29. I was confusing.
Actually, 29 and a half.
Yeah, I was confusing the age of the Lord with the year, but it is A.D. 29.
You see, that's what makes Zechariah important, too, because Zechariah pronounced that the one would come back, and he'd have the nail prints in his hands, and they, and people would ask him where he got them, and he would say, I was with my friends.
With my friends, yeah. And they did this to me.
And so you see, you got a lot of points of interest here.
As you go along. But as a measure in this prophecy, he even tells from the going forth of the commandment how many years it would be until the crucifixion of the Messiah, that the Messiah would be cut off. So we have a secondary check inside this 490 year period to make sure that we're correct in our reasoning.
Well, you see, when the nail prints that Zechariah talked about was there was 430 years from that point, too.
Yeah.
And so we had that much time left.
Right.
In that thing. So that gives you the understanding of all this together, put together, makes sense.
So Daniel's sitting there praying fervently, wanting to know how long. Man, he got his answer. Did he ever get an answer? And he got it straight from God to Gabriel to him. You see that?
Well, you know, this is the same one that was going to bring the seed and put it in.
Exactly. So it says in 26, let's read it again and we'll finish up here. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But he wouldn't cut off for himself. That's a fact. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And that's why Daniel lines up with Revelation so well, is because when Revelation had been written during the book of Acts, guess what? The clock hadn't been unplugged at that time either. We were still, when Revelation was written, we were still headed for AD 85 to be the year. So he shall confirm the covenant for many for 1 week. That's the 1260 days, I believe it is, that's mentioned in Revelation. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And there are tons of notes on this prophecy in the Companion Bible.
Yeah.
I wish that we had time to get into this. But as I said, my point in all this was not to have a study about the 70 weeks. We could do that over a long series and drag that out. But for just the sake of this morning, I wanted to give you the bullet points of the 70 weeks to prove to you that Daniel got what he prayed for. Immediately almost from the mouth of God to Gabriel to him. And he got his answer. And then some. Wow. Boy, did he ever get his answer. And what God poured out to Daniel here has been such a great help to me in understanding that God had an original plan for Israel, but because they would not accept their Messiah, God has placed that initial plan on hold. And he's working out the church, the body of Christ, in the present dispensation. And that's the difference. That's the difference in what God was going to do and the difference in what we see God doing today, because we have well exceeded AD 85 on our calendars.
Yeah.
And we'll stop there. Hopefully that was clear as mud for everybody, and the importance of Daniel's prayer, and more importantly, the importance of Daniel's confession in his prayer, was extremely important in the way God moved on it. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, once again, we thank you for your word this morning. We stand in awe of it, Father, always when we read it. And Father, attempt to understand it. God, we thank you so much for that spirit that teaches and for the understanding and the keys of dispensational approaches to the scripture and understanding not only what you intended to do, but Father, how it changed, and God, in the age in which we live, how it's so different from how it was. God, thank you so much for your word and for most of all the Lord Jesus Christ and for his blood that makes it all possible. Father, that makes even looking at the scripture worthwhile and trying to understand these things according to your spirit. Be with us, Father, as a group. Father, be with those that continually need a touch from you, whether it be the loss of a loved one or, Father, sickness, Father, just brokenheartedness, Father, downtroddenness. We ask that you would be with all in our group that need a touch from you, and Father, all that need a touch from you worldwide. Be with our leaders and our governments. Father, we pray that you would be with them and help them to make the right decisions, Father. But as always, we leave all these things in your hands because, as I said earlier, God, we know that you and you alone know the very end from the very beginning, and that we, in all our, and as good as we can be, Father, never will. Be with us. Lead, God, bless and keep us. Father, help us to strengthen our faith by staying in your will and in your word. For it's in Christ's name today we humbly pray. Amen.
Amen.